The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
As we look at this whole scenario of grace giving, it's just not in churches, but it also boils down and comes to, in which the Bible teaches so eloquently, that it's with people, in churches, individuals. It's just not corporately, but we can bring it to this individual thing in our own families, our own lives. And so what we've learned was that the Corinthian church, which was the southern part there in Greece, has great wealth. They're able to have a lot of different things. They're the ones that got the big building, and the ones that got all the smoke and mirrors, and they got the, you know, the latest, greatest. You know, they were the ones that were like the big dogs, so to speak. Had a lot of people, had a lot of money. But the northern churches, they were poor. And we have churches like the Berean church, and the Bereans meaning that they were Bereans, man. They got into the Word of God. We might kind of like be a cross between the Berean and the Philadelphia church in Philippi. That church was brotherly love. But they were poor up in that area. And so we have a rich church in the south, and the northern churches were pretty poor. And so last week we learned that Paul was saying, hey, you guys, hey, you know, you should give. You're the ones that kind of brought this whole thing up to begin with, and now you're saying you should give. So where I'm telling you, you should give now. Giving's good. Grace giving's good. You got some money up there. Where look at the churches there to the north. They're giving out of their poverty, man. They got the faith giving going on. And so that's what we learned last week in the first 10 or so verses. This week, a message on grace giving. I've messaged it, just do it. You know, you got the little check there next to just do it. Just get it done. Just do it. Again, 2 Corinthians 8, and we're going to go 10 through the end of the chapter. Last week, again, just reviewed it. And so we'll pick it up there, and we won't read the entire text. We're going to take a little hunk at a time and speak about it. We'll read a few verses, then we'll talk about it, a few verses we'll talk about, and then we'll get to go home. Okay, well, let's pick it up there in verse 10. And in this, in what? In what? Right off the get-go, it's like, in what? Well, we have to look at what's above that, and basically where we ended up was he began talking about Jesus. Yet for your sakes, Christ became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And boy, we have, haven't we? Through his poverty, through his sacrifice. The God of the universe, wow, made himself of nothing, so that we might be rich, so that we might have salvation and have really abundant life here on earth. Now, I don't mean abundant life, you know, the wealth and health people, the gab it and grab it people talk about. I'm talking about the abundant life of peace and love and mercy and grace. So then he says, and in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began, and that's beginning to take up collections, and were desiring to do a year ago. Does that sound familiar in some of our lives? Man, I wanted to lose 20 pounds a year ago, but I put 5 on, kind of thing. But now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a collection or a completion out of what you have. Do you catch Paul's drift? Do you hear his voice? It's kind of like, okay, guys, come on. You're the ones that started this thing. You had the big mouth in this thing. Oh, I'll do this. Oh, I'll do this. But yet, there's nothing. You haven't done anything. And by the way, that was a year ago. And so let's get, you know, he's not like really down on them, but he's reminding them. And he's getting a little bit, you know, like, not in your face, but honest. Being honest with him. You've expressed a desire to give, Paul says in 11 and 12. Now just do it. Just do it. Hey, listen, gang. Herein lies a great danger. We're going to talk about something else besides just giving money. Because one of the great hazards of Bible studies from the pulpit on Wednesday night, maybe a small Bible study in the morning at 9 o'clock that we have from Tuesday to Friday, every morning at 9, we have a Bible study there. Anything that you, when you're personally reading the Word of God and something will come up, and you're in a Bible study and you're thinking, well, that's a good point. That's something that I should write down. And you start writing something in your notes or you're agreeing with it in your heart. But are we actually doing whatever it is we're writing down or agreeing with? Well, I've been guilty of that. I write something down. Yeah, man, that's a good thing. I'm going to write that down and I need to start doing. But I never start doing anything about it. Oh, I agree with my heart. You meet someone out in the street, in the church, and you start talking about different things. Oh, yeah, man, prayer's great. I love prayer, man. Yeah, we need to pray more around here. That's right. I agree with that. And the first Thursday of the month comes, and we have no one in here praying. Hello. What happened? Oh, you believe in prayer, but there was no action. There's nothing done. Not so. Just because you agree with it doesn't mean that it takes action. And so it's very great danger to just agree with something or write a note down. You need to take the next step. Look, James knew this. He likens this to one who looks in the mirror and realizes there should be some changes made, but doesn't do anything about it. Let's read that. It should come up on the board. I can read it from my word, but it should come up there. There it is. I kind of like this message, this verse. I've done a couple messages on it. It says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. 24, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. It's crazy, isn't it? That's what happens. I'm sorry, I'm a little bit weird. I start thinking about, coming and looking in the mirror, maybe a teenager or something, and he's just a big zit right there. Bam! Ooh, that's ugly looking. Or maybe on the end of your nose or something. You know, you just go, I got to get rid of that, man. There's something about that I just got. And then he walks away, and he goes to school or goes to work and completely forgets about it. And then everybody for the whole day looks at him going, ooh, ooh. And he's going, what? What? And then he goes in the restroom and goes, oh, yeah, I forgot about that. And then he walks back out of the restroom and forgets about it again. And all day long, people look at him strangely. And he wants to know why. Why are you looking at me strangely? Because you forgot what you look like. You go look in the Word of God and it speaks to you truth. And you forget about you. There's no change. There's no anything. You look at it and go, "Oh yeah, man, I gotta get to that. I need to do something about that." And then you walk out and you completely forget what you look like. And if conviction falls, to say, "Praise God, I'm convicted," because I'm convicted many times about stuff like that. Jesus also said in John 13, happy are you if you do these things. Okay, I read that, and it took me another hour in my study time to really look at that in the original and to see what the whole context was. You know what the context was? Two things. Washing feet. Wow. Washing feet and recognizing spiritual authority. Wow, that's interesting. So what speaks to me? Washing feet speaks to me of loving each other. Humbling yourself enough that you will wash someone else's feet. One year, several years ago, I had my whole family down at the beach. It was one of those times the whole family and all the, you know, the in-laws and everything. And my wife and I decided we're going to have foot washing. And we kind of starting a ministry. And we did it. First time I ever washed anyone's feet. Do you know how humbling that is? Oh, wow. Especially some of the feet. Now, my wife's feet, no problem, man. You know, it's what, my feet, whoa. Stop the train. And so you see, it's a humbling experience. And you go, I want to love you and I want to wash your feet. And look, it doesn't matter if your feet look nice or not. It's the gnarly feet that you really humble yourself. And so it's the gnarly people. What's God saying there in that text? It's the gnarly. Of course, it's a practical thing. Some people make doctrines out of foot washing. But what is it really saying, folks? What's it really saying is how much are you going to love someone? Are you going to love someone with gnarliness as much as you do the one that's really nice? Are you going to love them the same? And then, oh, how about the spiritual authority? Jesus said there at the end, he says, do these things right before that. He goes, look, I submit to my Father as you submit to me. It's a spiritual authority thing. Hey, ladies, here we go. Do you have any tomatoes in your purses or anything? Do you submit to spiritual authority? You know your husband? Sometimes, oh, he might not be so spiritual, but God has given that old guy to you to submit to spiritually. You submit to him. Do you respect him? There's respect there. Even when he doesn't deserve it. See, you can respect someone that's really deserving, can't you? But how about the one that's not deserving? How about when he's not smelling so good or acting so well or whatever? And guys, when God tells you to love her, do you love her? Do you wash her feet? Do you love her when she's not so lovable? Do you love her when things just, I mean, you wonder, what's up with her, man? She's giving me strange answers. She's barking at me. She's just walking around. And you go, something's up. I don't know what'd I do? Let me think, you know? Do you love her through that? It's just like, you know, do you take it? I have a problem with that. You know, even though I know that my wife is just, she's wonderful. But sometimes, you know, she'll just stand and she's had it. And there's certain things that from, you know, why do you, when you brush your teeth, get water all over the floor? And I don't understand that. You know, I just don't understand that. You got a sink, and from that to all kinds of other more intense things. And she just sits there and she just lets me have it. And I'm like, now what do I do with that? Do I love her? Do I go, you know what, most of the time she's right. I'm a slob. But do I love her? And I go, okay. And you just, you know, instead of barking back, I hate that about myself, that I try to bark back and I try to, you know, do we do that? See, look, we can either do what God says to do and be happy, or we cannot do and be unhappy. You get that? In our marriages, with our kids. That's what he's saying. And there's a positional thing here that we go, okay, God, you know, and then man, you know, and you have this whole thing with a flow chart. We have a flow chart here at the church. Sometimes it's not very good. It's like, who's got that ministry? I'm laughing. Who's got that ministry? I don't know. Look at the flow chart. You know, it's like, but there's a flow chart. And the flow chart says this. Men, love your wives. Wives, respect your husband. When that stuff gets all whacked out, it ain't happy. Everybody goes, amen? Yeah, you know that. There's a flow chart. There's a flow chart when it comes to spiritual authority in a church. When a person goes, I don't like that pastor. I don't even want to talk to that pastor. I'd rather talk to God than that pastor. Well, that's good. Well, how about the pastor, too? You know, he is a pastor. Or pastors. I don't like Marty. I don't like the way he looks. I don't like such and such. I don't like Todd. He don't sing right. You know, I don't know. I don't like Pastor Ben. I don't think he's got what to. There's a spiritual flow chart. And when you have that kind of attitude, it's not happy. There's happiness. It's just not happy. You need to be able to recognize spiritual authority. Because look, if you don't recognize spiritual authority, I don't care how many churches you go to, you're still not going to be happy, because the bottom is that you don't recognize spiritual authority. And so, guys, did you hear that? Love your wives. Love your wives. And by the way, God always, in the Word, always tells us, because we're supposed to be the big dog now, do it first. Do it first. And 99.9% of the times when I love my wife first, she respects me. And so, there are things that are in our Word that we look at that we go, okay, I get that. I understand that. I look into the Word of God. I'm not going to forget about what I look like. Or I'm not going to forget about this. I am going to take these things to heart. Happy are you that do these things. Moving on, Jesus also said, after that, if you're basically unhappy, displeased, melancholy, it's my tongue. Moving on. Depressed, discouraged, defeated, a complainer. You like complainers? My wife teaches preschool, and occasionally she'll tell me about, you know, little Johnny or little Tommy or whatever. She told me once about this little—I think it was a little girl, or little boy. This, you know, preschool, always complaining. I imagine, man, they better get a handle on that kid now, because when they get to be an adult, you know, always complaining about something. Complaining, drippy faucets kind of a thing. The reason could very well be that there's something that the Lord has told you to do with which you agree theoretically, but which you have failed to work out practically. You know, man, we should put that on the board somewhere. It's just like, isn't that the truth? Hey, look, I'm busting myself. Oh, I agree with it theoretically, but I just failed to do it practically. Haven't got up and done it. The Lord's been telling us to do it. Or maybe to quit doing it. Quit thinking those thoughts. Quit being unhappy. Quit being, you know, start being joyful. Hey, look, gang, it could be as easy as looking at the proverbial glass of life as being half full instead of half empty. As easy as that. Surround yourself with people that look at the glass half full. Do that. When you get with someone that's always, you know, I years and years and years ago, my wife, she's here today, she'll understand this and kind of probably giggle. We had this friend, and his name was Grumpy Joe. Man, huh? Bill, Grumpy Bill. See, she knew. I forgot his name already. He was a great guy, man. But if you were too high on life, call him. He'll bring you right down. Come over. Yeah, had that great big mess. It's just an Eeyore guy. It's just like, I think he was Eeyore. Grumpy Bill. Don't surround yourself with Grumpy Bills. Surround yourself with people that look to things, you know, half full instead of half empty. It's very, very important to be able to do that. It really is. Nevertheless, it doesn't have to be something huge that you do. It can be something small. Usually when I look to do something huge, you know, to either change my life or to change something in my life, kind of stuff, or just to do something, just a simple, you know, something to further God's kingdom, usually when I look at something very huge, I get discouraged and I discourage others. Okay, guys, this is what we're going to do. We're going to block off the street. We're going to, you know, it's like, oh boy, here comes Pastor Ben with his grandeur, you know, expectations. Many times it's much better to take these things small, one step of faith at a time. Matthew 9 is a great example of this. You remember it. Her physical condition rendered her ceremonially unclean for 12 years. As a result, the husband would divorce her, the community would shun her. She would not even be allowed to worship in the temple. But then, the rabbi, you know the rabbi, right? From Galilee, walked through her city, thinking if she could even just touch the hem of his garment, she might be healed. She did just that. Causing Jesus to call her something that he never, and check this out, I don't know if you guys ever heard, but never ever called any other woman ever. You know what that was? Daughter. Whew, gives me chill bumps. Daughter? Daughter, he said, your faith has made you whole. Now tell me, gang, how much faith did she have? The answer is just a touch. It just takes a touch. Something little. Something huge is healed in her life. Folks, it doesn't necessarily start with the big plans, the high hopes, the visions of grandeur. Of course, God is big enough, and I've seen him do it. He can accomplish anything, anything. He's a great God. He's a big God. We need to think big. But just do something now. Can you do something now? Open your heart up now. Share with the person who's struggling financially now. Write a letter of encouragement now. Pray for a person now who's hurting. Do something now. Do anything now. Just do it. If you just sit and think about it and say, oh, how wonderful that is. We have something really weird in our brains that I think sometimes might not be so good. But it's endorphins. And when we think of good things, our endorphins goes off in our brains and we feel good. I think that sometimes we need to think about what's good like that, and the endorphins will go off and make us feel good. But if we don't do it, then we get a big headache. We start doing things, wouldn't we? Oh, man, I need to get out there. And I'm going to build this big shed. I'm going to cut the grass. Oh, it feels so good. And then you fall asleep. I'm joking around about that, but it's true. It's true. Do something, man. Do something. And it doesn't have to be big. Just do something small. Listen, I want to thank everyone for the love that you've given me. With cards, you know, with my birthday, appreciation, Pastor's Appreciation Day, you loved on the pastors here. It's amazing. And now that was a card. Look, I'll get a letter occasionally for someone here. And most of the time it's a poem. And I'm not going to embarrass her. But man, oh man, I get them just at the right time. You know, I read the poem. I usually say, okay, is it a hate letter? No, I don't think so, dude. Is it email? Is it hateful? No. And look, here's the thing. If you're going to be hateful to me, if you have problems with me, and you email me, sign it. Because I won't read it unless you sign it. It's right in the trash. It's a sign? Nope. Throw it in the trash. But I thank you. Because I don't get those very often at all. If I do, they're kind of funny. Like, hey, you need to lose some weight. A couple things like that. Trim your mustache, whatever it is. But I really, truly thank you. Now, as I said before, when you want to do something, can I tell you guys something? These guys up here that was up here, it's not, let me see if I can get this right. It's not the Lawson Show. It's not the Thomas Show. It's not the Prince Show. It's not the Hal Show. Who did I miss? It's not the Callahan Show. It's not our show. Okay? God's show. God's show. We got this great big calendar, and we kind of the leaders get together. And we go, what would be fun to do? And I'm just like, I get crazy, but they tone me down. You know, okay, we're gonna have our big one in summer. It's gonna be called the back to school. We used to have a harvest out here. Man, people would come. We had 500 people. Remember, guys? And then that kind of went downhill. And then we decided to do something else. And so we're always doing something, like the chili cook-off. We decided to do that. I still want to do a sock hop, but they don't want it. But so here's the thing. We got this thing. We're looking and we're putting this. And I'm like, look, I really don't. Those are fun things for all of us. But does anyone have any ideas that they would like to do? We're still working on going to Laurinburg or Lumberton to help those folks down there. We're waiting on another entity to get with us. But it's like, if you guys got something that you want to do, could you just call one of the board members and say, hey, I'd like to talk to you guys. Sure. Come in and talk to me. I know I'm not poison. I like to eat and take me out to lunch. But seriously, just call one of us. Say, hey, you know, I got a good idea, man. Can we? And look, most of the time we're like, let's see if we can make it work. Does it further God's people? Does it further God's word? Does it further God's kingdom? It just, you know, look, but here's what we do here at Calvary. Acts 2:42. Have you read it? It's out of the bulletin. It's out on our board. It's our life verse. This is what God has called this church to do. Acts 2:42. And so let's read it how I got it right here. This is what it says. 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Teaching God's word. That's what we do. Teach God's word. And fellowship. Boy, do we fellowship. If you're not a fellowship junkie and you come here for a year, there's something wrong. You're just not coming to our fellowship stuff. Because we're fellowshipping all the time. In the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon all the souls, and many wonders and signs were doing through the apostles. See, that's what we do. That's what God's called the church to do. That's what God's called us to do. Fellowship, breaking of the bread, praying, and then, you know, God's word. If there's anything else that you'd like to do and help, and, you know, one time someone came over and said, someone just showed up and said, hey, from the body and said, hey, I want to feed the homeless. Oh, man, I don't know how to feed the homeless. We don't have a kitchen or anything. But we could do something. Let's see about it. And guess what? We hooked up with Methodist Church Cross Street, and we were feeding the homeless. Was it once a week? Every other week, we go over there and feed the homeless. Man, she had everybody cooking over there. Matter of fact, I think they got jealous because homeless come in and go, is cooking today? Seriously, it was great food. And so we did that for a season. And then the radio for a season. And so, you know, look, this isn't one person. That's not it. What it is, it's everyone. But you got to let us know. And there's someone's got to be boss. Someone, you know, fortunately, God has, in my life, I'm so fortunate to be a pastor here at this church. And these other guys. And so, enough said. If you got something that you'd like to throw out there. Now, let me say this, okay? This is what I came in a long time ago and said, I want to teach AA, a Christian AA. Back even before I was a deacon to Bob Coy down in Fort Lauderdale. And he goes, okay, I'm into that. I'm glad you came in and talked to me. I said, I got a heart for the junkies and a heart for the, you know, druggies. And I really want to do this. And he goes, okay, no problem. Here. Well, all I want you to do is we're going to meet next week, and then you come in and tell me how you're going to run it. Me? I'm going to run it? Are you kidding me? No one will come. I'll tell you, I'll do the first two. After that, it's yours. And I had to get donuts. I had to get a guy who is donuts. And you believe the stuff, the resources God gave me to do that. It's unbelievable. Guess what? This is what we do here. If you come in and you got this big grandeur idea, anything, and we're like, yeah, man, that's good. We're going to... Be ready to head it up. Be ready to really help out and head up. Now, of course, I'll give you all kinds of help here, but be ready to go, hey, look, man, I'm going to do this, so, okay, you're maybe you won't be the captain, but you'll absolutely be the lieutenant and help out. It's just the way we do. Now, verse 12 tells us this, for if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. I got a willing mind. Man, I really want to give this church 50 grand. Man, that would completely, wow, what would we do with 50 grand? Where am I going to get it? I don't have it. Maybe I'll borrow it. No. See, all this Paul's telling us is this. He says, don't worry about giving what you don't have. Just do what you can. Just do what you can. God will bless it. The widow lady gave a mite. What was it, a third of a penny or something? She gave what she had. She didn't go out and try to borrow money. And I remember I almost broke my TV. I threw a shoe at it. There's a guy on on that channel and it is truly a religious channel. Sometimes it is. But he was like, look, if you don't have it, go out and get it. If you don't have it, get your credit card and put it on your credit card. But you need to bless my ministry. Bless me, because, man, if you seed this ministry, you're really, and I'm like, where's my shoe? And it's like, let me get that guy out there. That's not what we're talking about here. It's like, just do what you can. Do what you can. Verse 13 and 14, Paul reassures the Corinthians here. Now let's read it. He says, for I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. Talking about the northern churches being eased and you burdened. But by an equality, that now at this time, your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack. That there may be equality. Let's stop there for a minute. I'm not trying to get you to go out on a limb and give more than you have, Paul says to the Corinthian church. But even as the northern believers shared generously, so should you, because, why? Well, because you don't know when the situation might change unexpectedly. Because it can. Man, it can. You guys know it can. It can flip and flop. The bubble can pop. You can be rich one day and poor the next. You don't know when you will need their help someday. Folks, this is the principle not only of finances, but of life itself. Did you know that? Life itself. Luke 3:38, Jesus said, give and it shall be given unto you. What do you mean by that? Well, our fourth life lesson, I think, will explain it. So whether regarding money or mercy, goods or grace, whatever, and I mean whatever, you extend will come back your way. We're going to talk about money and grace, money and goods, just for a second, but then we're going to really get into mercy and grace. You know, one of them is tangible. The other is not tangible, but it is tangible. One is spiritual, one's practical. And so, if we're been given so much in our life, if we have, received much in our lives, is there equality? Question, do we say we've been so blessed and now here's what we can do for others who are less fortunate? Question mark. Or are we guilty of heaping things up upon ourselves with no thought of equality for another brother or sister? Now, I'll talk about more about that in a minute in verse 15. But in this, again, we know the money and the goods, we talk about. But how about the mercy and grace? Do we give that out? Look, I only give one example because it's so evident in my life. We can't look at other people's lives and judge. We can't do that without giving great grace and mercy. You know why? It'll come back on us. For instance, a long time ago, there was someone in our church, not this church, and it's like, man, their kids are wild. And they got in trouble. They got teenagers, they got in trouble. Well, I don't know exactly what kind of trouble they got into, but they got into a lot of trouble. One time, father had to go down to jail and all that. And so, I think it got the DWI when he was in high school, whatever. And I remember thinking, my kids will never be like that. He needs to get with the program. I know I'm not a deacon yet. I know he's an elder, but he better get right. I don't have much mercy for that guy. He needs to do something. I'm so prideful with that arrogant attitude. And guess what? Years later, I'm yelling for mercy and grace because my kids are out there. Right? My kids are out there. Then it comes back to kids. Now my kids are out there. Now they're back and them, you know, they're all okay and things are okay. And almost. Some of them are still working on it. But now some people, not in this church, but some people that used to go, look at your kids, man. Because I know that. They tell me. One guy didn't go to church anymore would say, man, you got to get a handle on that kid. You'll be the pastor. You better get with the program. God will take you right out of the pulpit, man. I'm like, well, but my kid's gone from the house. You know, I don't have any. No, you better. Now, guess what? That guy, his kids are off the hook. His kids are out there. They're like, oh, man, it's a rant to the guy the other day. He goes, look, man, I'm kind of sorry about that. I didn't mean to come down so hard because pray for my kid, will you, because he's out there. So you see what I'm saying? That's just one thing. There's all kinds of things you can put in there. We need to have great grace and mercy for people that even when we think that we're so prideful that they made a mistake or they shouldn't have done that or that kid's like this or whatever it is. Because if you don't give that grace and that mercy out, it's not coming back to you. It just ain't. Is that the right verbiage? No, but yeah, but it just ain't. I can tell you, not going to come back. And it should. It should come back in heaps. So this whole, mercy and grace, man, is what we need for one another. And when stuff happens in our lives, man, there's no judging. There's just loving. Now, there's counsel, too. I get that. But, man, there's nothing that should go except for grace and mercy. Grace and mercy. And on the other end of it, I've had people when my kids were, like, messed up, that they would pray for me every day. They'd ask about it. And they would, And then when something happened in their family, they had no problem coming to me and going, hey, my kids kind of went south and I just need to pray. I need to pray. And grace, it just flowed like a big water. I mean, like a big river. So, enough said. We need to give that back as well. Don't be heaping that stuff up. You know why? Because of verse 15 says this. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. How can that happen? Here's how that happens. The phrase here, it is written, in verse 15, plays out like this. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were to gather, and this was in the law, was to gather just enough manna. What's manna? Who knows what manna is? Raise your hand. Yeah, okay. Well, for those that don't, the Israelites were in the desert. They came out of Egypt, and God said they were complaining about nothing to eat. So God had manna. It was like a sweet bread. Every morning on the dew, they come out and collect it and eat. Oh, it's awesome. And then they got tired of that. And we should teach that area of Scripture sometime. And then they started complaining. They wanted meat. Well, they got so much quail, it's got stuck in your throat, and many people choked to death. Anyway. That's another story for another time. But this manna would come every single day, and it would last one day. It was to last one day. And every day would come. Now, on Saturday, Friday, they would pick more up because Sabbath was on Saturday, so the Sabbath they wouldn't go out and pick. So, at any rate, it would fall on the ground. They'd go out and pick it up, eat it. Well, those who decide to, I'll stock up. I think that's where the whole Jewish thing about, they're real tight. I think that's where that came from, really. Because they went out, okay, well, what, if we get one day, we'll just get 3 or 4 days, and maybe we can sell it on the black market. I don't know. And so they pick it, they say, oh, well, some of them. Not all of them, but some of them. They say, we're going to take this stuff, and we're just going to stock it up. Well, they found their supply got stinky and full of worms. Okay, here's my supply. Oh, it's full of worms. Oh, it stinks. Get it out of the house. And so that's what happens. And so, too, it's a perfect example, gang. The longer we walk with the Lord, the more that we discover, and you should do, that those things that used to impress us quickly become wormy and stinky to us, don't they? course they do. When I first got my 50-inch TV, oh, man. Man, look at that thing. Man, now I heard there's something like 4K out. What's that? I don't need that. As soon as I laid my eyes on 4K, man, I want a 4K. That right there, that TV right there, it's stinky. It's wormy. I don't want that TV anymore. I want the 4K. That's how we are, isn't it? You know that's how we are. About our cars. Oh, man, this thing smells bad. I want a new car. I want the new car smell. Things start stinking. Now, does this mean that we're not to have anything? No, of course not. Abraham, the father of faith, was a very wealthy man, if you read the Word of God. He was very wealthy. He had servants. He lived in a very, very wealthy city, and he had indoor plumbing, and that was way back. He was very wealthy. But he was completely ready to sacrifice Isaac to the Lord. By the way, his only possession that meant anything really to him. He's ready to leave Ur of Chaldeans because God told him to do it, and he did that. I mean, can you imagine, Mrs. Abraham? You guys know her name, right? Sarah? Can you imagine her going, oh, I got this mansion. We're going where, Abe? In a tent? We're camping, right? No, we're moving. What? A dirty old, out in the, I left my mansion? That girl's something else. You girls need to do a study on her. She was something else, man. She got sold into, Abraham's like, no, she's not my wife. She's my sister. Take her. It's like, imagine Sarah going, huh? Abraham, what are you doing? And then when God protected her from the king, what happened? The king gave her Abraham a bunch of goods and gold and servants and everything. That girl's something else. Anyway. Back to our lesson. It's important to know what's real and what's not. What's going to last and what's going to go. I have found to be so in our life lesson 5. When God is your only passion. Check this out. When God is your only passion, he can trust you with anything he wants to send your way. You're not going to hold on to it because he's your passion. You're going to hold on to that 60-inch, 70-inch, 80-inch, next thing you know, theater, TV that you got. Because God's more important. More important to you. He just is, man. He can give you anything because he knows you're not going to make it a little G. That's why Paul could say there in Philippians 4:12, I've learned both to be abound and to be abased. I mean, he's learned both. He can live when he's got all kinds of money and everything else, and he can learn when he has nothing. Both. He's learned from them. Both. He loves the Lord. Church, don't misunderstand me. And this is our sixth life lesson. It's not wrong for us to have things, okay? But it's wrong for things to have us, okay? When you start putting things before one another, fellowship, or the Word of God, or God himself, and as I said before, you can read the Word of God, but is it reading you? You got that? You can read the Word of God. It got you. Thank you, sister. That's coming. It's important. Because God wants us to be free. Gang, it's simply an issue of the heart. Do you know that? That's all it's ever been. It's ever been. God wants your heart. He wants to own your heart. And that's the only thing he cares about. He don't care if you're rich as Donald Trump. But he wants your heart. He wants your heart. If your heart is first, it don't matter about money. Because he's got your heart. And that's what he wants. That's what he wants. Okay, finally, let's look at 16 and 17. We're almost done. Verse 16 tells us, but thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. Oh, okay. Now, what he's saying is, no, look, not only do I love you and want to, teach you and love you and encourage you and lead you, but hey, Titus, God's put the same kind of spirit into Titus, for he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. All Paul's saying here is, look, Corinthians, look, straighten up, church, come on. As a little program I watch on Monday night, come on, man.
You
need to get with the program. You're bogged down. You're not thinking correctly. Hold on. Now, I love you, and I'm sending Titus that has the same love for you and cares about you. So look, get back on the right track. Let's start saving that money. Let's start thinking of others. Let's start loving each other. And so 19 informs us there. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us was this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind, avoiding this, pause, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift, which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. What's he saying? He's saying, look, not only are we sending Titus to you that loves you, just going to pick this gift up, take it to Jerusalem, but we're also sending someone else. Now, they don't tell us who it is, but Christian historian tells us it probably was, maybe, most likely, Luke. But no one really knows. No one really knows. He says there was a brother that was passionate for the gospel. Did you check that out? It was known throughout the churches that accompanied Titus. So this dude was for real. He was the Billy Graham, man. He was known throughout all the churches for the gospel. For the gospel. A passionate for the gospel. Brother Graham was passionate for the gospel, still is. Now, some believe that, again, it was Luke, but regardless of who it was, isn't it a wonderful thing to be said that you're passionate for the gospel? Wouldn't you love for people to come up and, oh, look at that guy. I don't know his name, but he's passionate for the gospel. Wouldn't you like to be known throughout the community that you're passionate for the gospel? Man, I would. I just think that's super. So, question, are you known in the community to be passionate for the gospel? Did your neighbors go, oh, that guy's passionate for the gospel, man. That guy's passionate for the gospel. When you walk in Walmart, do they go, that guy is passionate for the gospel. Better watch it, man. He'll be witnessing everywhere. Work will come to a stop because they are teaching, preaching God, man. How about your extended family, your community? Extended family is really, really hard. Man, you get a lot of brownie points in heaven for that. Just kidding. But it's tough, isn't it? Isn't it tough? It's your extended family. Oh, wow. But are you passionate for the gospel as a man and woman? Passionate for the gospel. Well, 19 through 21, we read it. Paul proudly announces in verse 19 through 21 regarding the collecting of the offering, it was not one person who handled the money. This is very important. This is where Calvary Chapel gets its, and other churches, get their whole procedure book on collecting tithes. They wanted to be, when they start handling money, there'll be accountability and integrity in doing this. And so he wanted to let the church know there, because, you know, churches are, people are sometimes, when it comes to money, they're really like, kind of weird, because they're like, where's it going? And who's got it? And is it going for the right thing? And actually, what God says is when your money leaves your hands to give to him, you're done with it. You should be done with it. Now, if you want to know where our money goes, come on in. Sit down with our bookkeeper. Sit down with the administrator there, and they'll let you know. But our procedure here, there's two people that pick, usually, there's two people that pick up the money from the boxes back there. There's two people that count the money. There's two people that can deposit the money. There's three that can pay bills. And once we get the money in, we deposit, we bring it in. There's three people that can pay bills. We all got this big sheet, you know. And it's not like we got millions of dollars left over. What are we going to do with it? No. It's just like, okay, we're going to make it. Are we going to make it this week, you know? And we don't have all that many bills, and so we try to keep our bills down. So we go through the bills, and you, those guys, they take care of that. They're like, okay, you have, you know, sometimes they'll bring, we have two people to sign checks, and I'm one of them, and they'll you know, and many times I'm not around, you know, the other person will sign a check. They'll call him in, they'll come in and sign the check. Gracious person that does this. You know, just quit what he's doing, and he'll come down and sign a check. And sometimes we only sign two checks, and sometimes we sign 20 checks. It all depends on what kind of bills we have. And we day in, week in, week out. I think it's important to have people like that to be accountable for one another. And so we do the same. Finally, and we have sent with them our brother whom we have often proved diligent in many ways, many things, but how much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner, my friend, the fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brother are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, or because of what I just said, show to them and before the churches, show to them, it's picking this thing up, and show to the churches in the north and all the churches around the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Boy, Paul's eloquent, isn't he? Such an encourager. Finally, Paul, there in chapter 8, was receive this team with love. And Paul instructs the Corinthians, hey, because then they will see our pride in you is well founded. Father, I pray and desire that the head of our church, Jesus our Christ, is proud of this little church here. Not only through our grace giving, Lord, but also that the furthering of this kingdom in Him is well pleased and well founded. In Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.